Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, making our way through. A minister told his congregation that next week he planned to preach about the sin of lying. He said, to help you understand my sermon, I want you all to read Mark chapter 17. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands. He wanted to know how many read Mark 17. Every single hand went up. The minister smiled and said, Mark only has 16 chapters. Now I'm going to proceed with my sermon on lying. Amen. As we continue to make our way through the book of Revelation, God is giving us a glimpse of the future. And again, I just want to remind everybody that God and God alone knows the future. These are the things which will take place after this, as John wrote. And after this is referring to the church age. We are currently in the church age. So all the events that we're looking at are all the things that come after the church age. And we need to understand that the event that will end the church age will be the rapture. As the church age comes to an end, God will gather up his church and bring them into heaven. And as I said, God is the only one who knows the future. I don't know it. You don't know it. And Satan certainly does not know it. All that we know about the future is simply from what God tells us where? In his book. In the Bible. That's the only thing that we know about the future. And one such truth that God has chosen to reveal to us is that this world is absolutely on a collision course with judgment. Amen? This world is on a collision course with God's judgment. This may not be popular, it may not be what we want to hear, but it's true. Amen? It's fact. Now, one way that God is going to judge this world is by stepping aside and giving this world exactly what it wants. Doesn't sound like much of a judgment, but as we see, we're going to figure out that this world is not going to like what it gets. Amen? God's going to step aside. He's already raptured out his people, the church, his Holy Spirit with it. God will step aside and he's going to give this world exactly what it's been longing for. And this world will pick a leader. And it will turn to its chosen leader. And this world leader, the Bible reveals, will be the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And the time that he will be in power is known as the tribulation period. The great tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period. It's all the same thing. It's also called the time of the wrath of the Lamb. Let's look in our Bibles, Revelation chapter 6. I'm going to skip down to verse 15 just to start things off. Revelation 6, 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man. They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now, we need to understand that Jesus gave us some more insight. A parallel passage of Scripture to the book of Revelation is Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus warned us of this coming time. In verse 21, he said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, that's quite a statement when you think about it. Jesus told us that there is coming a time that this world has never, ever experienced before. And you think of all the horrific events that this world has seen. You think of the incredible natural disasters throughout history. Entire cities wiped out. Volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and tsunamis. Then you think of all the wars that this world has seen. World War I, World War II, the massive loss of life, and then even world events like the Holocaust. And you think of all these massive, horrific events. But Jesus said there's coming a time. And that time is known as the 7-year tribulation. That will be far worse than any other time in history. Quite a statement. Now, as we outlined a few weeks ago, we are in that last dispensation of the church age. The church age will end when Jesus gathers up all of the believers and takes us into heaven at the rapture. And as a born-again believer, the Bible calls us the salt and the light. Now, we think about salt. The main characteristic of salt is that it's an antiseptic. Remove the salt from this world, what are you left with? Spoilage and rotting and decay. We're also to be the light of the world. When you remove light, what enters? Darkness. Darkness takes over. And this is exactly will be the time of the great tribulation. A lack of salt and a lack of light. It'll be a time of just darkness and decay. Physically and spiritually. That is the major characteristics of the Great Tribulation. And in our last message in chapter 5, we saw a scroll. And we identified that scroll as the title deed to the earth. And that scroll had 7 seals on it. And as we begin here in chapter 6, we're going to see what happens as Jesus opens each seal. This chapter is also known as the 7 seal judgment. The 7 seal judgments. And this begins the time of the great tribulation. Let's look and see. Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 6 verse 1. Let's go back up to verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." Now we need to understand that thunder tells us that there's a great storm coming. There's dark clouds on the horizon. And that's exactly the picture that God is giving us here. This voice like a thunder is telling us there's a great storm coming. And he tells John, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Think about that for a second. Now, backing up a little bit, just so we understand here, John heard the voice of one of the 4 living creatures or 4 living beings. We need to understand that word creature, translated as creature or translating as being, according to your translation, simply is a word, the Greek word zoon, and it simply means created being. And we need to understand that these are the 4 living angels. These are the 4 angels that are before the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 4, we're going to go backwards a little bit. In Revelation chapter 4, we got a little a glimpse of these 4 creatures. Go to Revelation 4, skip down to verse 7. Said the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, or angel, was like a calf or an ox. The third living creature, or angel, had a face like a man. And the fourth angel was like a flying eagle. And the 4 living creatures, the 4 angels, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, the one thing that I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 4 is when it's describing these angels, it uses the word like. If you remember in language arts, I know everybody just loves language arts, right? Like is a simile. It means it's something like, it's a descriptive. It's not they are. God isn't saying that one was a lion, one was an ox. He said they were like a lion, like an ox. Now, that's simply describing their characteristics. More than likely, these are cherubim, one of the higher classes of angels. There is a hierarchy of angels in the Bible. There's cherubim, seraphim. You have the archangels. And here, these are more than likely cherubims. Cherubims deal with the grace, the glory, and the government of God. That's the job of the cherubim. And that's the job of these angels that we see. Now, let's consider their descriptions real fast. The first angel was like a lion. A lion speaks of kingship and majesty. The second was like a calf or an ox. That speaks of service and sacrifice. The third was like a man. It's talking about humanity. And the fourth was like an eagle. That's talking about the world champion Philadelphia Eagles, right? I had to throw that in. I couldn't resist. An eagle. Loftiness. Deity. Usually when you see the word eagle, it's talking about deity, loftiness, lifted high. Now, what we need to understand is these descriptions sound familiar or should sound familiar to us because each one of these angels reflects the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are all each characteristics of Christ. And they should also be familiar because they also mirror the four Gospels. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew portrays Jesus as a lion, the king of the Jews. The Gospel of Mark portrays Jesus as an ox or a calf, the suffering servant master. The Gospel of Luke portrays Jesus as a man. The title Son of Man is given to him more in the Gospel of Luke, the virgin-born Son of Man. And then the fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, portrays Jesus as an eagle, deity, the eternal God. So each of these angels before the throne of God, they each portray and reflect the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's see what these angels have to say. Let's go back to Revelation 6, back where we were. Back to verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, who is the rider of this white horse? Now, on the surface, it looks to be someone who he isn't. Amen? Again, we need to understand that Satan is the great counterfeiter. So the rider of this white horse is not Jesus Christ. The rider of this white horse is Antichrist, what the Bible calls the beast, the man of sin, the son of perdition, this world leader that comes to power during the time of the great tribulation. Look at the symbolism here, a white horse. Now, a white horse is symbolic of conquering. After a successful conquest during these times, a leader would ride into the city that he overcame on a white horse. A white horse symbolizes conquest. What did this rider have in his hand? A bow. A bow. Symbolic of power. Symbolic of aggression. Amen? You think of the opposite. What does the Bible describe believers as having? We don't have any hardware for attack. We have the armor of God. All defensive apparatus. This rider has a bow, symbolic of aggression and power. Also says that he also has a crown, symbolic of authority and dominion. So bottom line, when this first seal is opened, the great tribulation period begins with the Antichrist riding in as a world leader. He rides onto the scene with magnetic pomp and circumstance and with great power and authority. So you may be questioning, well, why isn't it Christ? Doesn't the Bible say Christ comes into the world on a white horse? It does. But it's definitely not Christ. And here's why. Jesus doesn't come until the end of the tribulation, not the beginning. Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation period, and we're going to see that in Revelation chapter 19 a little bit later. Second reason is Jesus does not need to conquer anything. Amen? We need to understand that. That bow and that white horse, they all symbolize conquering and aggression. And Jesus doesn't need to conquer anything. He's already conquered everything on Calvary's cross. Amen? We need to understand that. He's conquered this world. He's conquered this flesh, our old nature, our sin nature. He's conquered death, hell, Satan. Every enemy that we've ever had, Jesus has already conquered. Jesus has the title deed to the world. And he is the only one worthy to open its seals. So instead, we need to understand that this is Satan's counterfeit Christ, the Antichrist. Anti means against or instead of. So Antichrist means against Christ or instead of Christ. So Satan sends his Antichrist to appear to be Christ. He's trying to deceive. He is the false Messiah that will deceive the world. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Jesus warned us. He said in verse 43, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So we need to understand that this world today is perfectly ripe for the coming of Antichrist. He is exactly what this world is longing for. He is exactly what this world is looking for. That type of leader. He's going to come as a hero, appearing to unite the world under one umbrella. And this world is begging for that false hope to come riding in on his white horse. Daniel chapter 8, another great book on Bible prophecy. Book of Daniel. Chapter 8. Skipping down to verse 25. Through his cunning, again, this is talking about Antichrist. Prophecy thousands of years before. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. Bottom line is he is going to declare, alas, we can have world peace. You think it today in our headlines. What area is longing for peace? Every single United States president for the last, 100 years has been trying to get peace where? In the Middle East. Trying to get peace in Israel. Trying to get peace with Israel and all of its neighbors. Trying to get that elusive peace in the Middle East, and then there's going to come one man riding in on his white horse, and he is going to have Israel sign a false, guess how many years that peace treaty is supposed to be? 7-year peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Alas, he will say the world can have peace. The world is going to lift him up, and they are going to worship at his feet. We need to understand that the peace he brings is deception and deceit because he's coming in the power of Satan. So going back to our text in Revelation 6, that's the first seal. Skip down to verse 3. So the first seal we see is conquering. The second seal, we're going to see open warfare. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the angel saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Look at the symbolic language again here. Red horse. Take peace from. Sword. These are all words symbolic with bloodshed and war. So the second seal is open warfare upon the earth. When Satan's leader comes onto the world stage, war and bloodshed will quickly follow right behind. Jesus declared in Matthew 24 that the last days will be filled with wars and rumors of wars. Jesus prophesied of this coming time. The Bible warns over and over that as we move farther and farther away from God, that things will continue to get worse and worse, not better. You know, this world and even our nation today is crying out to get rid of God, kick God out of everything. That's not going to make things better. It's going to make things worse. And as I said, remember, God is going to step aside and give this world exactly what it wants. When God removes his holy presence and Jesus gathers up his bride, gathers up the church, the one who spreads the peace of Jesus Christ, look at what happens right here in verse 4. Another horse, fiery red, will go out, granted to the one who sits upon it to take peace from the earth and that people should kill one another. And he's given a great sword, peace, taken from the earth. Hatred will grow rampant as men will openly kill one another. Book of Ezekiel gives us some more insight. Ezekiel 38, 21. God says, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother. Second seal will be open warfare and bloodshed. Now let's look at the third seal. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third angel saying, come and see. So I looked and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four angels saying, a quart of wheat for a penny or a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a penny or a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the third seal, we see this black horse coming onto the scene. Black is symbolic of darkness, symbolic of gloom, lack of light. And then we see some more symbolic language. We see that this rider has a pair of scales in his hand. And what that is symbolic of is the fact that food will have to be measured out. Food will be so scarce that it has to be rationed due to this devastating worldwide famine. That is the third seal, a worldwide devastating famine. And then we see this phrase, a quart of wheat for a penny or a denarius. Now, a denarius was a Roman coin that equaled a day's wage. An entire day's wage was one penny or one denarius. And then it says it was a measure. A measure is 10 quarts. And that is roughly what one person eats in one day. All the meals that they eat is roughly 10 quarts, the average person. So what God is telling us here, it's going to take a person's full day's wage to feed how many people? One. One person. I don't know about you, but that's some pretty simple math that we can figure out here. One day's wage will feed one person. A family consists of more than what? One person. Bottom line, after this massive war, remember the second horse is warfare. After this massive war, famine can be expected. The men who normally farm or work at the mill or work at the factory, they're the ones that are out fighting or never come back at all. The fields where the crops are normally grown are now battlefields. For the one that was left to work those mills, if there was a job available, the Bible says that he's only going to make enough each day to feed one person. Think of the choice he has to make. Which child goes without that day? Which child has to starve? Not just child, which parent will have to go without? Again, one day's wage, one person fed. No wonder Jesus declared in Matthew 24, he said, "Woe unto those who are with child during the days of the great tribulation." Let's look at the fourth seal, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth angel saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hell, or Hades. And Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over one-fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Now, I know it's right before lunch, but pale, this word pale in the Greek is really greenish yellow. It's a picture of pus. I know that's nasty to hear right before lunch, but that's exactly the picture that God is painting here. It's a greenish yellow. It's symbolic of pus associated with infection and decay. You don't have to dig too deep to see the meaning here of the rider and the horse. God flat tells us that death is the rider on this yellowish green pale horse. And the Bible says that he has power to kill one-fourth of the world's population. Right now, the population of the world is just about 7 billion people. It's actually 7.6, a little more than 7.5 billion. One-fourth would mean 1.9 billion people dead in this one judgment. Now take for granted that number's not going to be as high. Why? Who was removed first? We were, thank God, right? The church was raptured. So there won't be 7.6 billion people left, but just kind of give you an estimate of the massive number here. Of the world's population, 7.6, that would mean almost 2 billion people dead in one judgment. Now, I want you to kind of notice the chain reaction that's happening. First, we see Antichrist. He comes onto the scene in his white horse. Then we see war break out as the red horse comes. Next, we see famine on the black horse. And now we see death quickly follow that on that pale horse. And what we need to understand is that progression is symbolic of sin and its consequences. Sin causes hatred. Hatred causes war. War brings famine. Famine brings death. And after death is judgment. And after judgment comes Hades. Did you see where God says death was the rider of the horse and Hades or hell followed quickly after? God has given us a symbolic picture of sin and its consequences. And we need to understand the reason why this horse is a pale horse, that yellowish green color, is that much of the death is a byproduct of war. And a byproduct of war is disease and plagues and pestilence. All these things that we see, and that's why God gives us this picture of symbolic of decay and infection. I don't know about you, But this is not a time that I'm going to want to be around. Amen. This is why we as God's people, we need to have that sense of urgency to be the light and the salt that God has called us to be, because very quickly, that salt and that light is going to be removed. And we all have loved ones that don't see the light today, that are walking in darkness. You know, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, in our own families. We need to understand that nobody wants to be left behind to go through this time of the great tribulation.